Here we go. Today, we have the wonderful opportunity of doing a unique Bible study today. And the Bible study that we're going to do today is a Bible study that is focused on worshiping God. Now, I don't know if you've looked through the Word, but the word worship comes up countless times in the Old Testament and the New Testament to direct us on how we ought to worship God. Human beings are made to worship, right? Think about this, you guys. You know, in America, we have a celebrity culture, don't we? And so we have people like Britney Spears, who the world is just dying to find out what she's doing every single day. Man, where did Britney go with her kids today? Man, did Britney drive the kids in the car with her on her lap, or was she hanging them out the window, or were they in the car seat? What is she doing, right? What's going on with her sister and her boyfriend and her baby daddy and everybody else that comes along with Britney Spears? And you got to ask yourself the question, why do people spend thousands upon thousands upon thousands of dollars buying all this stuff to find out what all these people are doing? Because at the end of the day, we have something in us that makes us desire to worship. Are you guys with me? And if we're not worshiping God, we're worshiping something. Now, that something may be celebrity culture, Britney Spears, etc. That something may be ourselves. Amen? You know, I before I became a Christian, man, I was quite a prideful soul. Now, my wife is over there right now. She said, before you became a Christian, you're prideful right now, brother. I said, honey, bear with me, amen? God is forgiving. Please be forgiving as well. So one of the things that I realized about myself, okay, was that I was a very insecure person as well. And as a result of my insecurities in life, I began to puff myself up. So what I would do is I would spend a lot of time working out. And I would spend a lot of time making sure that my hair looked all right and my pants looked okay and my shoes looked okay and that my T's were crossed and my I's were dotted, right? And that when I presented myself in front of people, I was presenting this image. Because what built as a result of that, I literally began to worship who I was. And so the way that I realized that, folks, is that, you know, you can know and tell what you worship by what you put first in your life. Amen? And so I remember thinking at times, man, I can't do that because if I do that, if I give to this person, if I say, what's going to happen to me? And me was my God. Exodus chapter 32.
Come on.
We all need a God. We have a lot of atheists in our world who don't think they need a God, but I've never yet talked to one who did not live as though they still needed a God. And people are always dying for something to worship. In Exodus chapter 32, we see a great example of this. I'm going to look at a lot of scriptures here, folks. We're going to try to get through this, but I think this is very important. If we don't know how to worship, folks, we've got something missing here. Exodus 32, verse 1, it says, when the people saw that Moses was so long in coming down from the mountain, they gathered around Aaron and they said, come, make us gods who will go before us. As for this fellow Moses who brought us out of Egypt, we don't even know what has happened to him. Aaron answered them, take off the gold earrings that your wives, your sons, and your daughters are wearing and bring them to me. So all the people took off their earrings and brought them to Aaron. He took what they handed him and made it into an idol cast in the shape of a calf, fashioning it with a tool. Then they said, these are your gods, O Israel, who brought you out of Egypt. If we're not worshiping God, we're going to find a calf to worship. You know what I'm saying? We're always desiring to worship something. A lot of us, when we don't see God working, this is when the calves start getting made. And we fill in that space with something else. Ask yourself the question, what do I think about all day? If it's not God, it is something else that you are worshiping and you are an idol worshiper. This is a very clear thing. The Bible says that worship is the most important thing that we can do as Christians. John chapter 4. And many of us know this story about Jesus when he meets the Samaritan woman. But I want you to think about it in this way today, because I think it will give us some very specific direction on what God is calling us to do. He says we are to worship. John chapter 4 in verse 21. It says, Jesus declared, believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know. for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and truth. What do you guys see about this passage? Okay? What does God say about his feelings towards worshipers? What does he say? The Bible says that God is seeking worshipers, right?
Yep.
So the Bible says that God is looking around the earth for people who are going to worship him. And the Bible says very clearly that we must worship him not only in spirit, but also in truth.
Yes.
One of the things I love about being in this fellowship is that I know that we have the truth, folks. I believe that with all of my heart. And I believe we have God's spirit here as well, amen? But I think that we all can learn and take this notion a step higher. We're going to talk about how a little bit further, okay? Romans chapter 12, you have to turn there, okay, because we have a lot of scriptures to look at. But here's the deal. Worship is an all-encompassing idea.
Yep.
In Romans chapter 12, it says, offer our bodies as living sacrifices. This is our spiritual act of worship to God. The Bible sometimes, you know, in our culture, you guys, we have a lot of, you know, I find that there are a lot of people that are either, we've got super, super religious people in our society. We've got the anti-religious crew. And then sometimes we have our culture that's kind of in between the anti-religious and the really, really religious people. And I find that a lot of us, we get notions in our culture about what worship means. A lot of people think that worship means what you do on Sundays. Folks, worship, if worship is only what you do on Sundays, we've missed the boat.
Yep.
Now, here's the deal, and I'm going to talk about our religious kind of evangelical world in a little bit as well. I think it's important to understand some of the things that I think that even we can learn about worship from some of these worlds. But we've got to keep spirit and truth. The Bible says that worship is all encompassing. We worship on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, Monday. We cannot wait for someone to do a special song for us to make us engage in worship. Amen?
Yeah, right.
There are in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, there are 11 different Greek words used for worship. Okay? In the Old Testament, there are 5 different Hebrew words used for worship. Let me tell you what some of them mean. Okay? Now, I'm going to butcher this Greek and Hebrew, so I think I'll probably just give you the word and give you the definition and leave the word behind. The first word is mishmeret. It's an old Testament Hebrew word. It means a guard, a charge, a function, an obligation, a service, or a watch. It means to keep and to preserve. The Bible talks about this is our role as worshipers, to guard. We have a service. We have an obligation with respect to our God. There is another word that is used, S-E-G-E-E-D, sajid. And this word literally means to prostrate oneself, to pay homage to. Now listen, there was one time, I'll give you guys a quick story. One time I was listening to a midweek service one time. Can you guys all hear me in the back?
Yeah.
I'm kind of loud, so hopefully I'm not going to stay on the mic, but amen. I remember there was one time there was a brother, and some of you guys know him, his name is Emmanuel Barr, okay? And he's a good friend of mine. And he was preaching a message at a midweek service one night. He was preaching about King Nebuchadnezzar and how God had to humble him, right? And he starts growing feathers and claws and all the other guys. Because he was just so arrogant and prideful. I'm sitting there thinking, dang, that's me, man. I'm sitting there the whole service like he's just throwing arrows at me the whole time. And so I had just come from work and I had a shoot on that night. And I literally walked outside. Now, we used to meet for services at 1006 South Michigan, right on 10th of Michigan. We walk across. You can go to Grant over to the park. I think it's Grant Park over there. I remember walking out, I was so humbled and in awe of God, I literally took my suit and I laid down in the grass. And there were all these people around.
Come on, bro.
And I was like, I felt like the Spirit was pushing me to do this. And I wanted to do it so bad, and I looked up and I said, man, those people are going to think I'm crazy if I lay down in the grass in my suit. And I did it anyway.
Come on.
Because the Bible says that one of the terms for worship is to lay prostrate, to bow before the Lord.
Amen.
Some of us are not reverent enough for God.
Come on.
That's right.
Come on.
I'm very serious about this. We carry around this right here is the very word of God.
Yep.
I have seen people throw this thing. I have seen people slide it across the floor. I have seen it, you name it. I mean, anywhere I've seen it. This is the word of God. You understand what I'm saying? We have to have a respect and an awe and a reverence for God. So that, and I really believe, guys, and I don't believe in being legalistic here, but I do believe, man, you know, our culture is a very irreverent culture, isn't it?
Yep.
There are many cultures where the things that we do as Americans, people just don't do. And sometimes I think we've got to be very careful that we do not become a part of our culture. We have got to give God the honor and respect that He is due. And sometimes the Spirit is calling you to do something that is worshipful to God, people don't think you're crazy.
Yep.
But the question becomes, do you care more about what people think, or do you care more about what God thinks? Another word used in the Hebrew is abad, which means to labor, to work, to do work, to serve, to make someone a servant, or to be enticed to serve. Another word is tekash, which means to bow down, to prostrate oneself, to worship Him with reverence. Now, the New Testament uses one word that I want to describe as well, because I think it's very important for us to understand. And the one word that's used in the New Testament, which I definitely cannot pronounce, I'm not even going to try this one. But it literally means to show respect, to pay homage to, for men who are of superior rank. God is of superior rank. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
He is of superior rank. Now, here's the deal, you guys. We deny God. We don't worship God when we know that the Spirit is calling us to do certain things. And then we don't do them. Think about this. Let's get real practical, shall we? Maybe you're standing next to somebody, right, on a bus stop, and the Spirit's like, share your faith with that person.
Come on.
No. Share your faith with that person. The Spirit comes back again. Share your faith with that person. The Spirit comes back again.
Come on.
And our sign for our respect of God
is
seen very clearly by what we do. When temptation comes along, when we're at home and there's nobody watching us, and we're flicking through the channels, or we're looking on the internet, how much do you respect God? Because we can all look like we respect Him when we come together and we do the singing and rejoicing, but God is looking, He's seeking worshipers who worship Him in spirit and truth. We've got to worship Him with everything we have, amen? Point number two, and I got 3 points, and we're in point number two, so we're doing well here, okay? The question we ask you is, we talked about what is worship, now we ask the question, we do a lot of worshiping here and praise here, and we do it through singing a lot. I want to teach you why we sing, okay? Why do we sing? Because we do it a lot, and it can be exciting sometimes, and sometimes we'll be like, man, I just heard that song last week, and I heard it before. Matter of fact, I've been in the church for 20 years, and I heard this song 5,000 times. I know every part. I can sing it backwards. And we just kind of check out. You know what I'm saying? I've seen some of us check out during some of the songs. Amen? And I tell you, we will do everything we can as the worship team, the song leaders, or whatever, to make it such that you do not have to check out when we're up here. But inevitably, the devil wants us really, really, really to disengage in this stuff. You know what I'm saying? Because at the end of the day, if we don't take this time to get closer to God, we walk out and we miss what God has for us here. Zephaniah chapter 3. Zephaniah. A prize to the person who can find it first. Except for the Chris and the, now Jay, you guys are ministers, so you can't. Zephaniah. Why do we sing? The first reason we see that we sing in the Bible is for rejoicing. Zephaniah chapter 3. Everybody's version has that book in there, right? Leonard, did he find it? Leonard, you didn't find it? Oh, okay. Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 14. It says, sing, O daughter of Zion, shout aloud, O Israel, be glad and rejoice with all of your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away your punishment. He has turned back your enemy. God has taken away our punishment today if we have been saved and baptized as disciples here. And we have a lot to rejoice about in that way. The Lord, the King of Israel, is with you. Never again will you fear any harm. On that day they will say to Jerusalem, do not fear, O Zion. Do not let your hands hang limp. The Lord, your God, is with you. He is mighty to save. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with His love. He will rejoice over you with singing. This is one of the rare times the Bible says God is actually singing about us.
Come on.
Can you imagine that? Can you imagine the harmony that might happen there? God is singing and He's got perfect pitch. And we may or may not have perfect pitch, but when God blends it, it sounds all good. You know what I'm saying? It's a beautiful thing. The Bible says that God is grateful that He made us. Some of us don't even believe that He's grateful that He made us.
Come on now.
Some of us, and if we don't connect with God in this way, you guys, we can really battle with our self-esteem.
Yeah.
And we can feel like, man, I'm just a loser. All I do is sin. I'm a horrible person. The Bible says God is rejoicing over you.
Come on.
Wow.
With singing, He's up there singing about you. Can you imagine? So if He's singing, right? He needs us. He wants us. You know what I'm saying? To join in that chorus. And we can sing together. And we can make beautiful music to God. 1 Chronicles chapter 15.
Come on, bro.
We also sing when we need inspiration for the mission. So we talk about rejoicing. We have so much to rejoice over. And God has so much to rejoice over in us. Even in our worst times, He rejoices over us. But then it says, in 1 Chronicles 15, is a great example where David is preparing a place for the ark of God. And literally, as he's preparing a place, he's plotting, and he's got all these folks that he has put over here. And if you go back and read Chronicles, he's got, you know, this tribe and 100 of them want them to do this, and this tribe and 20 of them want them to do this, whatever. And then he does this. It says in 1 Chronicles chapter 15, verse 15. It says, David told the leaders of the Levites to appoint their brothers as singers to sing joyful songs accompanied by musical instruments, lyres, harps, and cymbals. Literally, what's happening is they're preparing to bring the Ark of the Covenant up. And David said, you know what we got to have? We got to have some singing going on. Because you have to understand, when God gives us something to do, sometimes we need a little inspiration and courage. And this is what singing does for us. When we sing and we're out on the battlefield, you guys, we come in here, we get charged up with those songs, and we go back out into the world with a new vigor and commitment to go live the way that God has called us to live. Songs are very powerful. I want to challenge you guys as well, especially I want to challenge the young people here today as well.
Come on, bro. Come on.
Some of you guys, and some of us, okay, still consider myself a little young. Okay? Hey, amen. That's why I was talking to Chris the other day. I told him I was going to cut my hair off. Hey, here's the deal. I've been talking to my wife about it. But it's the only way I can stay relatable to my students in school. So, it keeps me as young as possible for as long as possible. So I'm going to hang on to it as long as possible. But I want to challenge you guys. I think some of us, we play with the world too much in what we allow into ourselves.
Come on, Ken.
Whether it be music or entertainment. And I'm going to tell you right now, music and entertainment is such a powerful, powerful tool. Why on God's earth do you think people spend billions upon billions upon billions of dollars to get you to see something and get you to hear it?
Come on.
Because they know it's going to stick with you. And some people, I talk to them, people can be so arrogant. Man, I listen to whatever I want to. It doesn't affect me at all. Are you crazy?
Come on, bro.
Are you crazy? The reality is that you put garbage in, folks, you're going to get garbage out. And so I'm telling you, what you're snapping your fingers to, what you're listening to, could be sending you on your way to hell. We've got to clean up that stuff in our lives. The Bible says very clearly there was a purpose for music in the Old Testament. I love music. I love theater. I love dancing. I love acting. But I tell you what, I don't love it if it's not honoring God. You know what I'm saying? I don't. The Bible says, man, there are great times of rejoicing. The music can be used to charge us and get us going. But we have got to be people who use that for that purpose. Acts chapter 16. Chris talked about this the other day. Acts 16, verse 25. I'm going to keep reading just for the sake of time. It says, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly there was such a violent earthquake, the foundations of the prison were shaken.
Yep.
At once all the prison doors flew open, and everybody's chains came loose. That's some amazing singing, you know what I'm saying? Can you imagine what it must have been like to be sitting in that jail with Paul and Silas? And then they're scared, and they're dealing with, they've just gotten arrested. And I know Paul was an amazing man, but I know he had to struggle with fear sometimes too.
Yeah.
And those songs, they start singing. Maybe they were singing glory, glory, hallelujah. Maybe they were singing waiting on the world to change. I don't know. And then, I don't know what they were singing, right? But they start singing, and literally God starts moving.
Yeah.
If you're struggling with sins, with depression, with fear, with cowardice or whatever, you start getting that word in your heart through song, and God will help remove those spirits from your heart. You understand what I'm saying?
Yep.
God will do that. Psalm 63. We also sing. The Psalms are amazing, amazing, amazing times of singing and worship to God. I don't know. We talk about worship, rejoicing. We talk about inspiration for the mission. One of the things that we do when we sing, we also lament. We express pain with our singing.
Yeah.
Right? If you look at the Psalms, over half of the Psalms are about David expressing pain and fear. And man, all the human emotions that we feel, we express them through singing. And people did this in the Word of God.
Yep.
Psalm 63. Okay? And this is our last section. We're moving into how do we sing? Okay? How do we sing? And here is something I want you to know. Look at me for 1 second here. You guys, everybody can sing. Now, let me say this now, though. We all can sing, but God has blessed different people with different talents, right? So if you look back, you can go back and study 1 Chronicles 15. Because it's a really, really great look at how David called the singers. He actually called skillful people in to direct the singing and get everybody together and move them forward. And then if you look forward after that, everybody can sing, and everybody's not the greatest singer, everybody can sing, but a lot more people can dance too. And if you read in 1 Corinthians 15 later on, what does David do? David starts dancing for God. So if you're not a great singer, then maybe you're a great dancer. And if you're not a great dancer and a singer, God still loves you. Amen? And the reality is that as I told you before, you guys, I think God, the Bible is always talking, God looks at our hearts.
Yep.
He really, really does. And so I think sometimes we do sing, we don't sing. Some of us are insecure about it because we're like, man, well, you know, I'm not the best singer. Maybe somebody might hear me. Who cares if they hear you?
Come on, bro.
We're worshiping God.
Right.
Okay? Amen. No jokes. I had a joke, but no jokes. Okay. No jokes. Psalm 63, verse 3. Because your love, amen, Chris, is better than life, my lips will glorify you. David thought God's love was better than anything he could ever have in this world. I will praise you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied with the riches of foods. With singing lips, my mouth will praise you. The Bible says that David, in his worship, he got fulfilled and he got filled up.
Yeah.
Sometimes, you guys, as I was saying before, even as disciples, sometimes we can just feel like, man, you know, gosh, God, I feel like I'm missing something. Because sometimes we're not worshiping God the way that we ought to be. How are your times with God?
Come on.
Do you take time? Do you get in the Word? Do you dig in the Word? Do you pray? Do you sing? Do you just block everything else off? When was the last time you cried in a time with God? If you haven't had any tears in a long time, folks, it's something wrong with our hearts.
Yep.
Because I believe, you listen to the sound of the way David's talking, he said, your love is better than life.
Yeah.
There's nothing else I want. I said, I'll be satisfied with you as if I had the richest of foods. Think of the best meal possible that you could ever have.
Come on.
And think about that. And David said, man, that's how I feel when I'm close to you, God. Now, here's what I want to say, and I'm going to talk about the evangelical world for a second, then we're going to close out, okay? We've got a couple more scriptures to look at. David says, in your name I will do what?
I will lift up my hand. So here's the deal.
We have a culture, a religious culture in our society,
yep,
where we see a lot of hand lifting, a lot of shouting, a lot of dancing, a lot of singing, a lot of tears, or whatever, and we know very clearly that Jesus says that if we are singing our worship can be in vain, right?
Yeah.
If we are not doing what God calls us to do, amen? But I think we've got to be careful.
Come on.
Because I think sometimes we can stay so far away from that because we don't want to be religious that we lose sight of how we're supposed to worship God. The Bible says literally, in your name, I'll lift up my hands. Because I'm not afraid. I don't care what anybody thinks about me. When I'm singing a gospel, I don't care what you all think about me. Do you understand what I'm saying?
Yeah.
And you shouldn't care either.
Right.
If you feel like, man, I want to get on my knees while we're singing this song, get on your knees.
Yeah.
If you feel like, man, I want to lift my hands, I want to shout. Lift your hands and shout. Because this is how people, when they rejoiced in the Word of God, this is how they responded. It's all throughout the Old Testament. It's all throughout the New Testament. 1 Timothy chapter 2,
come on,
verse 7. It says, I want men everywhere. 1 Timothy 2, verse 7. I'll give you 1 second. We're almost done here.
You're doing it, bro.
Amen. He says, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 7. I want men everywhere to lift up holy hands in prayer without anger or disputing. This is God saying, yeah, when you're praying, guys, sometimes just sit at the kitchen table, Father God, please help me, and it's not going to cut it. Sometimes we got to go outside. Sometimes we got to get on our knees. Sometimes we got to lay on our faces. Right? We gotta listen to music. We've got to honor God.
Yep.
Because if we don't do that, we have nothing to give anybody else.
Yep, that's right.
You can't share your faith if you don't have any faith. You know what I'm saying?
Right. Yeah.
And
right.
I totally believe in sharing our faith. And I totally believe in we need to go change the world. But you guys, we're only gonna go as far as our relationship with God
is.
Psalm 28.
Awesome.
I'm gonna just read this. You can write down. Psalm 28, verse 2, and Psalm 63, verse 4. We're gonna read. It says, hear my cry for mercy, Psalm 28, verse 2, as I call to you for help, as I lift up my hands towards your most holy place. Psalm 63, verse 4, I will praise you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift up my hands. We are reaching God. We are touching God. We are connecting with God. We have got to go there. If we cannot, and I tell you this, guys, worship starts before we get in this building as well, amen?
Yep.
I would encourage you guys to sing in the car on the way to here, to pray in the car on the way. So when you come here, you're ready to give.
Yeah, good.
To give to your brothers and sisters, to give to God because He's waiting for us. The last scripture we'll look at is this. Nehemiah chapter 8. I do want you to turn here.
Come on, bro. This is great.
Nehemiah chapter 8.
Come on.
And the amazing thing about this topic, you guys, this is only the half. There is a plethora of more information in the Bible about what it means to worship God and how to praise Him. And it is such an important part of who we are. I really want to give you guys this and let us run with it. Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 5. It says, Ezra opened the book. Okay?
Yep.
All the people could see him because he was standing above them. And as he opened it, all the people stood up. There was a reverence for the Word of God here. People stood up. People paid attention. Sometimes, you guys, we can have people reading Scripture, and we're on over on the side talking to somebody else. We're making jokes or whatever. People in the Old Testament had a reverence and a fear for God. Because if you read the Bible, God was striking people dead left and right in the Old Testament and the New Testament. And I think people thought about that when they were listening to the Word of God. You know what I'm saying? Like, I wouldn't talk to you right now, but God might kill me. So let me pay attention to the Word. Okay? We don't want to get killed, amen? And all the people can see him because he's standing above them. And as he opened it, the people all stood up. Ezra praised the Lord, the great God, and all the people lifted their hands and responded, say it with me, amen, amen. Then they bowed down and they worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. How humbling is that, guys? Literally, they're praying, and literally, these people are down, and it's at church.
Come on, bro.
And people are down, and they've got their faces on the ground as they're singing songs to God.
Come on.
Can you imagine that? Can you imagine what that must be like? Can you imagine being a guy that's standing up still watching the rest of them do that? How convicted you must feel like, dang, I must really be unspiritual because I'm not down with these folks here. I really want to encourage you guys. This is something that I believe so, so firmly in. Worship is a lifestyle.
Amen.
It is about all that we do, all that we are, wherever we are.
Yep.
When we come together to praise God, I mean, there is such a reverence you see in the Old Testament for the Word of God. I want to encourage you guys, when we come in, don't worry about how we look. Don't worry about what people think about. I want you to worry about what God thinks about you. And I want you to connect with him in a way that will make his heart happy and make him proud. The Bible also says in Psalm 33, don't turn there, it says that I will sing a new song unto the Lord. One of the things that I firmly believe in as well is that we've got to find new ways to worship. I want to send a challenge out to you guys as we close out here. Number one, we got to worship God. Amen?
Amen.
Number two, I want to encourage you guys. If God has put stuff on your heart to do related to worship services, please come tell me.
Come on.
Okay? I'm not going to say that either. But I want to encourage you guys to come and tell me. Amen?
Amen.
You know, it's awesome to have all the people that we have up here worshiping and serving in that way. But sometimes they get tired. And sometimes maybe you guys get tired of seeing us too, you know? And but I want to encourage, I know some of you guys, some people, we have songwriters in this room.
Come on.
We have people who are writing songs to God. We have people that have play ideas. We have people that have just, man, video ideas. Just bring it. Because we need to worship God. And we can never make this part of our lives stale. Because when we get together and we do this, I tell you, we will help each other be on fire for God. And as a result, we will go and we will set the world on fire for God.
Amen.
I love you guys. Please take this and let's worship God together. Amen. wonderful day.